For me, just remembering the Lord's death and resurrection, it's always a mixture of soberness and almost even melancholy a little bit, just because it is a serious thing. He gave his life, and it was not easy. He experienced the physical pain. He experienced the spiritual pain. I believe he experienced that separation from the Father, which I think is beyond any of our grasp to understand how painful that was and what that even means. And yet it's our salvation, so we rejoice. And he didn't stay in the grave, so we rejoice. And Passover, him being the Passover lamb, makes tabernacles possible, where we can dwell with God, and he dwells with us, and we can celebrate. And so there's this sorrow, thinking of him, seeing him on the cross, right? And yet there's this joy, knowing that it's our salvation. We don't have to die. We can live forever with him. And so we remember with seriousness and understanding all that he, well, as much as we can, what he went through. But we also remember with joy. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." For us. And then when we're eating this together, we're supposed to remember him. So let's remember him together as we eat the bread.
Just keep getting, and it was good.
Yeah.
And I see it from Genesis, and every time the Lord did something, and it was good.
Yeah.
And I see this, and I see with Jesus, and I can just and it was good.
It was good. So good. So true. Reminds me of the words that they heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father spoke, and "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Oh. So his broken body, and then his shed blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No forgiveness of sin. After the meal, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, no longer under the old covenant, new covenant." And we can drink it in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his spilt blood. So thank you, Lord, for your blood. It is good. Let's drink together. Just want to declare into the heavenlies and none of this is possible without Jesus. Lord Jesus, you did it all from beginning to end. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega. You are the beginning, you are the end. Every good and perfect gift is from you. All life is from you. Yours is the only name. Indeed, you are worthy of glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving and blessing. It is because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's turn to Hebrews. I'm going to start in chapter 4 a little bit and then move on to chapter 9 and 10. As I think about this tabernacle season, the overlap with Passover is just so apparent. And Darla often teaches, if you ever listen to her teaching online, when she teaches about this, you can take the feasts and you fold it in half. The menorah is over there. You fold in half the menorah and, you know, you have tabernacles on the one side and Passover on the other. Well, Passover at the beginning, tabernacles at the end with Pentecost right in the middle. That middle candle, you fold them in half and they just fold onto each other and tell a very similar story. And think about tabernacles, and we've shared this here before, but tabernacles is the culmination of everything that we're hoping for. It is what it is all unto. We've often used that word in Emmanuel Grace. And what is it unto? Why? What does it happen? So you have Passover and Jesus coming again. And even before that, you go right back to Genesis and where God spoke into the darkness and created light. And eventually on the sixth day, he created us. He created our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and took Adam from the dust and breathed into him, right? And took Eve from Adam's rib, and why? What was it unto? What was the whole purpose? Well, the purpose was to walk with us. The purpose was to make us in his image and to have fellowship with us and relationship with us. And then we walked away from him. We walked away from that love relationship. We didn't trust him. We trusted ourselves more than him. We trusted what the enemy was saying more than what God was saying. And really, we wanted to become God. That was the whole temptation of, you know, we'll be like him. But God didn't give up on us. And he had a plan right from the beginning. Before the beginning, he had a plan because he knew how it was going to go. And so, yeah, we have Passover and we have the Lord's death and resurrection. We have him dying on the cross. We have him being laid in the tomb. We have him being raised from the dead. But why? Well, it's unto, first of all, Pentecost, him living inside of us. And actually, as we were worshiping together and I was thinking about tabernacles, is yes, he has tabernacled with us. And there's different layers. Like, there's so many layers in prophecy and what God is doing. And so we have one of the layers, the Andrews brought the nativity scene. And some might think, well, why is the nativity scene? It's not Christmas. Well, Jesus wasn't born at Christmas. We all know that. It's a date that was kind of amalgamated with some other things. But we believe, and not that we're 100% sure, but like we're sure for us, but you know, even talking to Gideon on Tuesday, you know, Messianic Jew, he wasn't sure exactly when, but we definitely believe that he was born around the time of Tabernacles, in Tabernacles, and God tabernacling with his people, taking on flesh, taking on the tent, his tent, a body. You know, our bodies in the New Testament are called a tent. And he took on flesh and that tabernacle, that tent, and dwelt among us. And yet that's just one layer of it, because the ultimate fulfillment of it is in the future. When he comes again and we live with him forever. But as we were worshiping, even I was thinking about how God, he tabernacles in us right now. We are his tent right now. Like, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple. And so this is going through my mind. I love how God ministers during worship, at least. Like, I know he ministers to all of us in various ways, but one of the ways he actually starts teaching me sometimes during worship and just revealing things, and this revelation of, oh my goodness, you're tabernacling in me right now. I am part of the tent of God. I am part of the temple of God, because the tabernacle, which was movable and all that, eventually they built a temple instead of the tabernacle, and God dwelt there. It talks about, I was thinking about that teaching that we did around 2 years ago, and I couldn't remember if it was on Mondays or Sundays, but how we are a triune being, and the temple was a triune building. It had the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, and we have the body, which is the outer court, the soul, which is the inner court, and then the spirit, which is the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament, it reveals very clearly that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Not that he's limited to the Holy of Holies. God is everywhere. But that's where he chose to manifest his glory. Between the cherubim that were overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And it's just all there. But now we are that temple. We've talked about that before. And he dwells in our spirit. He dwells in the Holy of Holies. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm your tabernacle, Lord. Ah, light bulb, you know, kind of thing. And it's just awe-inspiring. How can Almighty God live in me? And yet he does. And this is where, you know, stuff like Revelation, where the elders take their crowns and cast it at his feet and just say, you are worthy, O Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They fall on their faces before him and worship him. That makes so much sense. You are too awesome. You are too amazing. I cast my crowns before you. And then I think about that day when we will see each other face to face. We will see him as he is, and it's just awe-inspiring to me. Tabernacles is all about seeing him and dwelling with him. It's all about that final day where we walk into the next age, if you will, of just walking with him and talking with him. And we have our perfect bodies at that point, and we live with him, and the dwelling of God will be among men. And we will walk to the New Jerusalem, or we'll translate there, you know. Like, I don't know, sometimes I think we'll walk just because we like walking, but then other times we'll translate there. We see this happening in the scriptures a few times, and heaven will come to earth, and there will be no more separation between the spiritual and the physical, and it'll just be a perfect oneness. That's what Tabernacles is all about. That's what it's all unto. That's what God is always pointing to. That's his end goal. That's the goal at the end. That's everything, where we dwell with God. And he is excited about that. That blows me away. I get that we're excited about it. I mean, we definitely, I look at that, the whole scenario, and we've got the better part of the deal by far, I think. Like, we get to dwell with God, and yet he says, and I get to dwell with you. We say, oh, we'll see you face to face. We were so fortunate and so blessed for that. And he says, well, he already sees us face to face. He sees us perfectly. But he is just excited about us seeing him as we are about seeing him. Does that make sense? And to think that God is that excited about Tabernacles, that final fulfillment, that ultimate culmination, that final fulfillment of Tabernacles, he's as excited, he's more excited about it than us, because we still see through eyes dimly, we still see through our own biases and our own mistakes and our own stuff, and we see through the glass dimly. He sees it perfectly, and he is so excited. He is excited to reveal himself to us. He is excited when sin and death are done away with once and for all. He is excited about the time where we will experience no more pain, no more sorrow. That's what it's all unto. And so even as we celebrate Passover, we have to think of Tabernacles. Because that's where it is all pointing. Even as we celebrate, when we celebrate Pentecost and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and as we even think that we are like God is tabernacling in us right now, it's all pointing to that face-to-face. I believe that, like we've shared before, I believe the Holy Spirit will live in us forever and ever. The Holy Spirit will always indwell us, even when heaven comes to earth, and when we see him face to face, but we won't just see him in our spirits, we will also see him physically. It's all about relationship and fellowship with God. It's exciting. Anyways, it's my little intro. I get excited. During the time of the feast, I'd really encourage you to read through Hebrews. Hebrews just makes everything so clear. I praise God. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think Paul. Some people think someone else. All I know is God wrote it. That's what I do know. And it's amazing. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 14. I'm going to read a bunch and just comment as we go. Chapter 4 talks about a Sabbath rest for God's people and how he is a high priest. Jesus is the high priest. And then verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then verse 16, see, verse 16 is the beauty of Tabernacles. Okay? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Where is the throne of grace? It's in the Holy of Holies. You see, tabernacles is the time of year, and when I say tabernacles in this way, I mean all three of the end feasts, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. In the middle of that, on the 10th day of Tishri, so that was yesterday, is the Day of Atonement. And if there was a temple still, or if we lived 2,000 years ago, it would be a day where the high priest enters the Holy of Holies only once a year, and never without blood. Okay, we're going to read that passage later. Never without blood, but once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Again, the Holy of Holies is where God chose to manifest his presence. That's where he dwelt. And again, he dwells everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. And yet he chose to manifest his presence in the Holy of Holies. The high priest, as he went in there, he would go in with fear and trepidation. And yet now, because of what Jesus did, because we just celebrated Passover, because of what we just celebrated in Passover and taking the bread and the cup and remembering, we know from the rest of Scripture that we are now a royal priesthood. So we are priests, but in this way, in many ways, we're almost like that high priest, although Jesus is the high priest, but we get to enter into the Holy of Holies. And not just once a year, but all the time, and not with fear and trepidation, confidence we can enter into God's presence. And in some ways, like, that language is a little bit misleading, because don't enter into his presence so much as we are in his presence, because again, we are the tabernacle of God and the Holy of Holies is our spirit. But again, we approach him with confidence. That's the story of tabernacles. That's the story of the fulfillment of tabernacles. You don't have to approach him with fear. See, and then this is where the cross comes into play, where we have to remember Passover. Why can I approach him without fear? Well, because Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I am righteous. I am holy. I am holy. You are holy. Okay? Proof that you are holy is this, okay? God is holy, and God dwells in you. God is holy, and he dwells in you. That means you are holy. You might say, but I got things to work through yet. Absolutely. And that's in your soul. Okay? That's in your mind and your will and your emotions. That's where 2 Corinthians comes into play. 2 Corinthians 10, where take every thought captive. That's where Philippians comes into play. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's where all that, yep, you're still gotta work out your salvation in your soul and how you think and how you feel and your will and what you choose and all of that. There's still some unholiness and holiness going on in there. There's conflict and there's battle. There's a war raging in all of us. But in your spirit, in the Holy of Holies, you are holy, perfectly holy. So holy that God can dwell in you, and he does. That's how holy you are in your spirit. It's amazing. And that's all because of the cross. And we're going to read about that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it's so exciting. But like, it's all because of Christ. Well, let's move on then. Because I got to, get moving here. Hebrews chapter 9, then. We skip over a bunch of good stuff. We skip over so much good stuff in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And how Jesus is in the line of Melchizedek and God's promises. And he is the priest of a new covenant and all of that. But then we get to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to read, like, basically the whole chapter. Because God's word speaks for itself, but I'm going to add commentary on it as we go. Now, the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. So again, that's our soul. That, like, we are the temple of God. That's speaking of the place of the soul. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. That's our spirit. which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covering. And just as a little aside, it's really interesting. I just have in the margins of my Bible, I have a wide margin Bible, so I write stuff in there. This is the place of the Spirit, and the manna represents provision, how God provided. Aaron's staff represents calling. So Aaron was called while others were not. Remember how some of the elders of the community said, hey, we can listen to God too. And they had different leaders from the different tribes come and bring their staff but Aaron, and put it in the Holy of Holies, but Aaron's was the only one that budded. Okay, so that represents our calling. And then obviously the tablets of stone represent God's law, God's covenant, God's ways. And this is just interesting. This, again, a little aside. You want to be provided for? It's in the Spirit. It's not through your soul. It's not through your own thinking. It's not through understanding everything perfectly. It's not through your emotions, feeling God. Don't get me wrong. I love feeling God. I love feeling His presence. I love when His presence is manifest so that we can actually almost touch it and taste it. That's great. That's a gift of God. Praise God, but that's not where our security lies. That's not where our provision lies. Our provision lies in the Spirit. You want to know what calling you have? It's not in the soul. It's not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of all this other stuff and how you use your mind. It's you'll find your calling in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And you want to know God's ways? Again, it's not in even studying. I'm not against studying. Like I've said 1,000 times before, I love studying the Word of God. We should be in the Word of God. We should use the Word of God correctly and all this kind of stuff. And that's why we teach and that's why we preach. But if you truly want to know God's ways, He said He will write it on our hearts. And in that language, He's talking about in our spirit. He'd write it deep within us. It's in the Spirit. So, anyways, that's just a little aside. As Randy would say, no extra charge for that. Okay, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, and this is overshadowing the atonement cover. And in the Old Testament says many times, this is where God dwelt. This is where He chose to manifest Himself, in between the cherubim. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Interestingly enough, there are a lot of even though the Bible is the complete Word of God, there was more to teach because nowhere else in Scripture does He go into detail about it. He wanted to share, but He's like, we don't have time for it now. It's like, why didn't you write another book? But God didn't inspire that. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, the holy place. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They weren't able to do it. People would offer their sacrifices and still not have that fellowship with God, still not be able to stand before Him with confidence. They would still feel guilty. They would still be so cognizant of their own sin. It just kind of covered it up. It didn't take it away. Okay? They, meaning the sacrifices, are only a matter of, and the old law, they're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. There's a tabernacle in heaven. That's the tabernacle He went through. The one made on earth was just a shadow, okay, of the one that is in heaven. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? I love it. So you have this, in those verses, you have a combination of Passover and tabernacles. Passover is where he died, but it's using tabernacle language because the priests only entered once a year and never without blood, and it was for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance, you know. So you have these two feasts, 6 months apart, being brought together. They work together. And the old way only covered up things, but didn't deal with them. But now, he has dealt with sin. And the whole reason, the whole unto, at the end of verse 14, so that we may serve the living God. And please, when you see the word serve, it's not like the old South where slaves served their masters. Again, take into context all of Scripture. Take into context Genesis to Revelation. It's this place of ministering before him in relationship. It's about walking with God. And now, because of the new covenant, we can walk with God. And there is no guilt. It's really neat. I know that I still have sin in my life. I know I still have stuff that I need to walk out in my soul, like work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I can honestly say I do not feel guilty before God. Yes, he convicts me. Carlene was praying before about conviction of sin. But there's a difference between conviction of sin and guilt. I have conviction, but I have the freedom to approach him, still boldly approaching his throne with confidence because of what Jesus did. I still am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to have him live his life in me more and more. And yet I'm not groveling. I don't approach his throne groveling. I approach his throne with confidence. I approach his throne with joy. Yes, with the sorrow over my sin. But again, there's a difference between sorrow and guilt. And this is the wonder of the cross. This is the wonder of, again, I still approach God in the Holy of Holies as someone who is holy because of Jesus. It's just mind-blowing. Yeah?
It talks about, I think in Isaiah, about the garment of righteousness.
Yeah.
So here on earth, that's always how we come before him,
yep.
Right? Like the garment of righteousness is on. But when we are changed, then that garment of righteousness will be absorbed, or I don't know. Do you know, like, will that switch somehow?
No. I think we'll be wearing that garb of righteousness all the time. And it is Jesus. It is his righteousness. But right now, so we wear it, if you will, in the spirit, but we are still walking it out in the soul. But I think that is part of our priestly garments forever and ever. And it's ours because of Jesus.
So it's evident that you're excited about what you're sharing today.
Yeah?
Yeah, which is awesome. And I think we all should be excited about what Jesus has done for us. But I want to point out something. I read it in a book this morning, but I recognize that it happened in my life, and that I think a lot of Christians have been blinded to the reality that when Jesus died for our sins, that gospel message that was preached to a lot of people, that you just need to be saved, and then Jesus forgives your sin, and then you're good. And I, I believe that, I think, for a long time, as a teenager in my young adult life, where it's kind of like, I believe I'm saved, thus I'm sanctified and set apart already, and I don't really need to confess my sin, because he did it, and I believed that once, and so I didn't really practice repenting and believing, and I think when people realize that we can be set free from our sin, like, the moment we recognize it by repenting, some people, like, they get stuck because they think they're already forgiven, so they don't do that, and then they get frustrated, and they can become either, like, a Pharisee and critical, or they can totally walk away from the Lord, because it's just not working. I'm not, like, I still feel the guilt because I believe that I'm forgiven, but I didn't repent. And so, it became more clear to me this morning as, like, that it's actually kind of, I don't know if it's by osmosis or what, in different churches, like, that they just didn't publicly maybe say repentance is important too, like, day by day.
I think the reason it becomes a little bit confusing is because we are a triune being. Okay, and a lot of people don't understand that. So let's jump ahead to, I'm going to jump ahead, and then we might go back to chapter 9, but I see time is quickly fleeting. But jump ahead to chapter 10, and this is really interesting here. So Christ's sacrifice once and for all is the title above chapter 10 in my Bible, which is true, once and for all. He doesn't have to give himself over and over and over again. And the first line there, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. And for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would have, would they not have stopped being offered? Then it talks about the different sacrifices. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Interestingly enough, God initiated it, but that's not what he was desiring. But a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, the law, to establish the second. And by that will, okay, and this is what I want you to concentrate, so underline maybe or whatever, or just in your mind, we have been made holy. It's a past tense. Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there, in verse 10, we already have been made holy. It's past tense. It's a done thing. So in one way, I would say it is done. But then you can't stop reading at verse 10. You got to keep reading. Okay? Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, so since 2,000 years ago, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, and here's past tense again, he has made perfect, so has made perfect forever, and then here's present tense, those who are being made holy. So in verse 10, we have been made holy. In verse 14, we are being made holy. And this is where it can get a little confusing, because some people might say, well, God, make up your mind. Either we have been made holy or we are being made holy. One or the other. You can't have both. Yes, you actually can. When we understand that we have been made holy in our spirits already, that it is a done deal, that nothing, like, that just God's work in us, the blood, he took the blood, his own blood, and applied it to the mercy seat in our own soul. He went into the Holy of Holy Days on that, yes, it was Passover, but it's also a Yom Kippur at the same time, you know. It's on that day of atonement, and he made atonement for our sins. and all. I love hearing Gideon talk on Tuesday again, and because he said so many Jews are going to be seeking God, looking for atonement. But we as Christians, we get to celebrate the fact that we have been atoned for. Like, our sins have been atoned for. It's a done thing. So true. And then you have verse 14, though, and I am still being made whole. It's in my soul. Because I want my soul, our goal, as we work out our salvation, as we walk through this life, even as we prepare to see him face to face, we keep on asking, Lord, I want to see you face to face. I point to Lily because I think she prays that more than any of us. Okay? So we know the day of seeing him face to face is yet to come. That's a tabernacles phrase. That's a feast language phrase in the scripture. And we know we will see him perfectly. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, now I see in part, then I shall see fully. But we want to see him now. So too, we have been made holy in our spirits. And we know that one day, body, soul, and spirit will be made perfect. It will all, we'll be done with sin, and our bodies will be changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye. All decay will be gone. All our joint pains and our muscle aches and all cancer and all sickness and all death will be done away with. But it doesn't mean we don't pray for healing now. But even more important than the physical stuff is the stuff going on in our soul. I look at what I will be one day before God in my soul, and I seek for that sanctification. Sanctification means ongoing salvation, means that being set apart, like, again, like an ongoing set apartness, if you will. I want to become that as much as I can right now. I want God to do his work in me right now. I know it will be one day in the flash and the twinkling of an eye, it will all be done. And I will be completely holy, body, soul, and spirit. But I love the idea of tabernacles so much. It's not just an idea. That's a horrible word for it. I love the reality of tabernacles so much that I don't just want it to be in my spirit. I want it to be in my soul as well. I want all the things that I think. 1 Corinthians talks about I have the mind of Christ. Not I am going to have the mind. I have it right now. You have the mind of Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 4. Live up to the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Our calling is to tabernacles. Our calling is to holiness with God. Our calling is to dwelling with him. Purity, righteousness. And so I work that out in my soul on a daily basis. Why? So that unto tabernacling with him right now. I think of when the first temple was dedicated by Solomon. And yet God had said, I'm going to dwell between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. But on that day, which was dedicated, where the temple was dedicated to God, the presence of God not only filled the Holy of Holies, but the smoke and the smoke of his presence, almost like the cloud, the pillar of cloud that it reminds me of, at least, of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that accompanied the Israelites through the desert. In that, the smoke just didn't just fill the Holy of Holies, but it filled the holy place and then out into the outer court as well, so that the priests couldn't even do their duties because the presence of God was so manifest, no one could go about their regular duties. That presence of God just filled the whole area. And I'm like, oh Lord, I know that one day that will be true, but I want it to be true of me now as much as possible. Where your presence not only fills, I want that holiness that is in my spirit right now to flood my soul, to flood my thoughts, to flood my emotions. And then, Lord willing, flood my body too, because I'm sick and tired of some of these aches and pains, and some of you have a lot worse than I do, you know, and I'm sure you pray the same thing. Oh Lord, just let that holiness flood my body too. May it flood Ben Jansen's body. May it flood Nancy's body. May it flood different people's body, Lord, and heal. May it flood, may it chase away cancer in the Niagara region, only to your glory, though, Lord, not just for that sake, but But we want this holiness to just... But understanding that the main part right now is in our soul, the life we live right now. So Lord, bring tabernacles to my life. It's already there in my spirit. Because he dwells within me. And may it be in my soul. We are free. He has set us free. I want to live out that freedom. We have been forgiven. I want to live out that forgiveness. We have been cleansed. I want to live out that cleansing. We have been atoned for. I want to live out that atonement. I want to live it out in my daily choices, in my daily life. I want to live it out in my thoughts, in my emotions. I want to live it out at work. I want to live it out at home. I want to live it out when we're playing on the golf course. I want to live it out when we're singing. I want to live it out when we're sleeping. When we're awake and when we're eating, when we're laughing and when we're crying. I want to live out this holiness that you have brought to my life, this set apartness. I want to live out this reality. So I am looking forward to the fulfillment of tabernacles. Jesus, he fulfilled all four first feasts, all four of the first feasts. Oh, all of the first four feasts. I don't know. You know what I mean. He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He fulfilled first fruits on those days. He fulfilled Pentecost, which is Shavuot in the Hebrew, on the day of Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost. There's three feasts yet to be fulfilled fully. 100% fulfillment, and I look forward to that day when he comes again, when the trumpet sounds and says, get ready, and I think he's going to set his feet in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement, and then they're going to have 4 days to examine him, just like they examined the Passover lamb for 4 days, and then tabernacle starts, where God will dwell with men and establish the new Jerusalem in Israel. And I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, you know, it's interesting. We've taught before how the word feasts in the Hebrew, it has this definition to it of a dress rehearsal. So that's why they were supposed to keep all the feasts, so that they would keep rehearsing for when the fulfillment came. And one of the reasons why the Jews didn't see Jesus for who he was is because they actually didn't celebrate Passover faithfully at all. And then they didn't recognize him when he came. They missed all the dress rehearsals so that when the reality came, they missed it. Well, there's a reality yet to come of tabernacles. And you know what? I pray that my life is a dress rehearsal for what's to come. I pray that every day I wake up would be a dress rehearsal, would be a revelation, not only for me, but for my family, for our church, for the community, for the world. May my life be a dress rehearsal of what tabernacles is going to look like. May the way I think and the way I feel and the way I choose be a witness and a dress rehearsal for the reality of Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. So he tabernacled with us once before. He lived here as one of us. Came as a baby, came as a sacrificial lamb. And the second time he comes, he will be coming as a king, as a conqueror, as the Lion of Judah. And he will bring life. Ah. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I look forward to seeing you face to face. But until that day, Lord God, and if you want to show us face to face right now, yourself and your glory, that's great. But until that day, I pray that I would see you more and more clearly in my spirit. That I would take full advantage of the fact that I can enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence. And just because the Holy of Holies is open doesn't mean we always enter it, does it? Lord, I want to enter in more and more that open door that you've created. There's no more veil there. You tore the veil. I want to enter into the Holy of Holies. See you with my spiritual eyes. And to worship you as you deserve. To dwell with you. To walk with you. This is what we're celebrating today, Lord. We celebrate the fact that you came, and we celebrate the fact that you are coming. And we celebrate the fact that you are here. We love you. In your name, amen. Amen. We're going to set up some tables, and we are going to eat together a little feast, because this is a time of feasting. So, yeah, praise God.